Let's continue. We are in a series of messages that have the theme overall, how to. Okay, and the thinking behind this is that it's not all the stuff that we may have understood from a theological perspective, the things that we've studied, the things that we have learned, we've heard from people that we admire, heard from people we don't admire. It's not all that stuff that makes the difference. It's what we actually practice of what God has shown us that makes the difference. The things that he teaches us, principles that we see in the scriptures, connections, and even the word theology is not a wrong word. It's the study of God. And things like doctrine, these things are all to form a foundation upon which we practice. So those are good things, but they are useless if we don't actually practice. Right? Jesus said, the one who hears these words of mine and does them, he is blessed. And he explains the blessing in a picture of a man who builds his house upon something that will not shake. That's what God wants for each one of us. A life that does not get shaken by the stuff around us. The only one that we are shaken by, if I could put it this way, is the living God himself. We come face to face with him, and it is an awesome thing. And there, of course, we should be shaken. But that's a shaking that results in your life being even more secure. You know, one of the descriptions of Jesus was that he feared the Lord. But not just that, he delighted in the fear of the Lord. So yes, that we want. But God's design for you is all the stuff down here that we have to go through, that we cause, that we endure, it doesn't shake us. As we read from Psalm 46 earlier, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth should shake and though the mountains quake and fall into the sea. I'm still not going to be afraid. Why? Because he is my refuge and strength. He is abundantly available for help in tight places, is how I think the King James puts it. He is available to me. And I want my life to practically reflect I'm taking advantage of that. Okay? I call this how-to so that we're very deliberately considering the need to do something with all that we've learned, but also to reflect. This is part of the call on our life. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. Okay? Now, obviously, making disciples requires us to talk to them about what Jesus has done for them. They need to be converted. They need to be born again. But then they need to know, how do you do things? How do you do things? Now, as we've talked at great length, walking with God is a personal thing. So the way you walk with God will not be identical to the way I walk with God, and vice versa, and nor should it be. Okay? The relationship that Peter, the apostle, had with Jesus was different than the relationship that Thomas the apostle had with Jesus. And it was different than the way John dealt with him. And that's all fine, because they were all different people. You find in the scriptures, the people that God used to record his word for us, they were all very different. You know, the book of Daniel has a very different character than, say, the book of Jeremiah, or the book of any of the books of Moses. They have a very different character. Why? Because there was a different character that God was using, and you see a part of that person's personality in the way they wrote. Paul writes very differently than Jude or Peter. They write differently because they were different people, and that just speaks of the fact that our relationship with God is personal. So even though we have a title, How To, I just want to recognize, okay, the exact specifics of that is going to depend on the person. But don't let the fact that we are all different mean that there aren't principles that the scriptures lay down for us that we actually need to both take on ourselves and help somebody else take them on. Okay? It matters. It matters. So we started by considering how to start your day. That's what I want to finish today in the time that I have. We started considering these things last 2 weeks, and I got to the end of my time, and we just read the scriptures, and we didn't have time to go on. So I'm going to read those scriptures again to you. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, And I also want to start by just reminding you of what's in Proverbs chapter 4. Okay? So let me do that first. Proverbs chapter 4 says, I'm going to read in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And then he begins to spell that out to somewhat, putting away from your mouth deceitful speech and things like this. But what I want to draw your attention to is that central verse, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay? Now let me finish reading and then I'll come back and make my point from that proverb. Matthew chapter 6. Starting to read in verse 7. When you are praying, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he continues his dialogue. We're just taking this rather famous portion for our use today. Let me finish in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Okay? I also last time read to you from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And I do want to remind you, because I made that announcement about us having to get out of here fast. I want to do my part by keeping my time short. So I won't go there, but please do go and consider it. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke a parable. Matthew chapter 13 is interesting. How he interacted with the crowd changed in Matthew chapter 13. What had preceded it was the Pharisee saying, well, he does all that stuff because, you know, he's in league with the devil. And that was a line that you should not have crossed. Okay? That was the line. Jesus said to them, you know, you can blaspheme me, fine. But you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and that's too far. My paraphrase. Okay? He didn't use that. He was much more stern about it. And so then, in chapter 13, he begins to say, then he began to speak to them in parables. So the parables came after this dramatic episode in chapter 12. Even his family got involved with this. And he began to speak to his disciples in parables. Now, some people, I think, contend that he spoke in parables because he wanted to mystify people. He wanted to keep things hidden from those to whom it was not deserved. But that doesn't make any sense when you think about what a parable is. A parable's whole purpose is to explain, is to uncover by putting next to a spiritual reality, a physical reality, let me rephrase that, by putting a physical, practical, something you can get your hands around, thought or situation, you can then see a parallel in the spirit. Okay, that's what a parable is supposed to be for. So it doesn't make sense to me that he's going to hide things from people by explaining them. Okay, the purpose of the parable, okay, now fair enough, the disciples got further explanation, but really what that showed was this really needs the Spirit of God to make things clear to you, or you're not going to get it. But hallelujah, he has come, he sends his word so that you would get it. And the very first parable that Jesus speaks is about how the kingdom itself works. And guess what that parable is? The parable of the sower. Okay? Now, there's so much to glean from that parable, but what I want to emphasize to you is both from that passage and the passage in Galatians, the principle of sowing and reaping is from the Scripture. It is a godly principle that applies to the things of the kingdom. So we do well to not just pay attention and be aware of it, but to change how we live in view of it. Okay? Now, I recognize that when we talk about a series like How To, I'm talking to everybody who, you know, people who maybe have walked with the Lord for as long as they can remember, and people who just started yesterday. And somewhere in between is you. I recognize that it might come across as, well, who are you to tell me what to do? I've been doing this already. Hey, I got no problem with wherever you are in the Lord that you're actually practicing. The goal here is not to correct your practice, as much as to make sure that each one of us is practicing, and then added to that, that wherever it's necessary, our practice more and more is coming into line with what Scriptures actually say. You know, a lot of us, I'm not picking on anybody here, but I'm just making sure that we are including ourselves in the category. There's lots of stuff that we assume is God that actually isn't. That really it isn't. And if you don't have a heart that is willing to lay down your strong thought about what God is like in the face of what he reveals, you're going to stay stuck. God is not going to come and beat you over the head because you dared to disagree with him, but you will be stuck. And so there is this need for, I always want to make sure what I'm doing actually agrees with Scripture. Even if I've been doing it for 500 years, if it's wrong, I want to change. In Psalm 19, there is this little line that I think is so critical to add to our prayers. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. And Psalm 19 is an interesting... Okay, time. Psalm 19 is all about how God talks to you. And in the midst of how God talks to you, not in the midst of, in the closing part of how God talks to you, one of the reactions is, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Why? God talking to you will not overrule your presumptions. The living God himself, you have crystal clear pictures of this. The Pharisees who knew the Scriptures, they were experts at it. They knew the law. They knew what God had said. They knew everything that the Messiah was supposed to do. The Messiah does it, and they will not bow before him. Why? They had a presumption about what the Messiah should be doing. First and foremost, they ought to be recognizing us as the ones who know what's going on. And he's not doing this. He's hanging out with sinners. What kind of Messiah hangs out with sinners? Their presumption kept them from seeing the fulfillment of everything they were waiting for. I don't want to be like that. And let's not deny the possibility, right? So, even if we're talking about stuff that you already do, please let your heart be listening for the Holy Spirit saying, you know what, I want you to work on this. Okay. So we started by simply talking about how to start your day. Okay. Why did I talk about sowing and reaping? How you start your day has to incorporate this thought. How life works involves sowing and reaping. I need to sow something so that I have something to reap. Many people, you know, they end up in situations that are bewildering to them. They don't know why it's like the way it is. And it's not hard to hear the whisper, oh, this is all God's fault. No, it doesn't come that way. God, it's because you've disobeyed God so much and he's just angry at you. There are so many people who carry with them the thought that God is just angry. God is just angry all the time. Afterwards, if you're interested, you ask me. I was reading about the testimony of a man named Philip Yancey, who you may have heard of. He's written a lot of books. He grew up in a church that taught God is angry all the time. That was the picture that he carried with him all the time. He grew up in a horrible, horrible family situation. His mom even said to him at one point, "I regret not having that abortion." And this was supposed to be a Christian. But this was what their church thought. This was the picture of God that their church taught. He grew up in the church. And he had this picture that God was angry all the time. But hallelujah, then the gospel connected with him and he saw. And now he's more famous for writing about the kindness and the grace of God than anything else. What the character of God is like. Okay? So, you need to have an ear that is always willing to say to the Lord, whatever you say, I don't want to be held by my presumption. How do I start my day? Sowing and reaping. That man had all this stuff sown into him. What a surprise. You're reaping it. The reason I brought that is, you know, stuff happens to us. We end up in this horrible situation, and somehow it's God. Either, we never outright say God is at fault, but we say, I have disappointed God. I have let down God. I have done all these sorts of things. At the end of the day, it's God, and we just don't know why. And oftentimes, we're simply reaping what we sowed. We're simply reaping what we sowed. One of the lessons that we have to learn about sowing and reaping is if what you're going through is not what you want, sow something different. Sow something different. The three sort of ground rules for our considering how to. I'll just remind you, number one, you're already forgiven. And I say that because you need to have the thought, if what I've been sowing is wrong, I can change today. Because I'm forgiven, I don't got to keep going down the wrong road. You know, it's like you're wanting to get to Lethbridge, you head up the road to Edmonton, you see signs that say Edmonton, and the next sign gets even closer. So what do? Oh, I just have no choice, I got to get to Edmonton, I guess. I was looking forward to going to Lethbridge. Turn around! It's as simple as that. No, this is what God has for me. I guess I'm just going. Turn around! Or sow something different. You're already forgiven. You can sow something different because you are forgiven. Right? The second point, and if there's only one thing you hear from me speaking with you today and any of these days, the most important thing in your life is your friendship with God. I read to you from Proverbs chapter 4, where it talks about watching over your heart to make that point. There is no watching over your heart that doesn't have as its focus watching over your friendship with God. I don't mean that you are somehow the guardian of your friendship with God, as much as I mean, whatever is going on in your life, understand the real issue is my connection with God, my friendship with God. I want to do things in such a way that my friendship with him is honored, it's nurtured, it's growing, I see that as being the most important thing. Not, I just do whatever I want to do and hopefully God likes it. Okay? The most important thing in your life is not the situations, it's your friendship with God. It really is. Situations are situations, we'll always have them. How you deal with them is entirely founded on what is your friendship with God like? So that's what you got to watch over, okay? So in that context, when we said, how do you start your day? We want to bring in certain principles. I want to acknowledge the Lord first and foremost. I want to start my day by acknowledging him. He'll make my path straight. I want to acknowledge him. I owe everything to him. I need to develop a way. I need to sow something that dethrones situation and circumstance and enthrones the living God and his goodness in my life. Okay, I hope I don't have to explain, you and I don't put God on the throne. What I mean is, in your own way of thinking, in your perception of things, you are revering him. You're giving him the right place and putting situation and circumstance in the right place. And especially when we have a lot going on and not so easy, there's my time, especially when it's not so easy, it's very easy to have the circumstances be elevated, not intentionally. It's not like you mean it, but because you don't have a way that puts things in the proper order, it just automatically happens that way. You just get caught up in the rush. I got this to do, I got that to do. Oh no, this is coming at me. I got to deal with it. I got to deal with it. I got to deal with it. And I'm not saying you won't have to deal with it, but you are already on the wrong track when God is not first and foremost. So you need to cultivate a way that puts him first. And the way that we talked about it, let the first words that you have. Okay, I understand. If you're anything like me, it takes a few moments for me to sort of realize, okay, now I'm awake again. And so I'm not necessarily saying the very first words, but amongst the very first things you do, take a moment just to acknowledge him, honor him. That will be something more that we can sow. And my time is over, so I don't want to keep going. But when we talk about quiet times, what people call quiet times, i.e. a section of time that you set apart just for the Lord, at its heart is this, I want to acknowledge, you are the treasure of my life. You are the treasure. Everything else I have came from you. Every good thing in my life is because of you, and I want to keep that in the right place. You are really the treasure, not the things that you do for me. I love what you do for me. Hallelujah. We praise the Lord for those things. Those are all just an indicator, a sign of what really is my treasure, and that is the Lord himself is with me. That's what I want to cultivate. That's what I want to develop. That's what I want to sow into so that I can reap. I want to sow to the Spirit so that I can reap from the Spirit everything I need for handling this life. You, if you belong to the Lord, okay, and obviously, everything I've said here assumes that you belong to the Lord. The blood of Jesus is speaking on your behalf. If you belong to the Lord, then you are actually an agent of the Lord in this place. So yeah, you're going to have things to work. You're going to have things to work out. Sometimes they are just circumstances that, you know, for however they arose, and even if they're your fault, you still got to deal with them. But hallelujah, you can. But there are also places where you are God's representative into a situation. And you can change things. You can affect things. You can rescue people. And that's just a part of it. So, of course, there is going to be a working out of stuff. But it has to start with remembering what my life is really about is him. This life will end. All my assignments here will come to an end. I will run out of time. Either I finish them or I ran out of time. But they will come to an end. And then I have him. People think that the reason why you need to believe in Jesus and be saved is so that you can go to heaven. You know, obviously that's true, but in reality, Jesus did what he did so that heaven could come to you now and through you affect this place. So we get saved, we are forgiven, so that this friendship with him can begin to transform everything about my life. If that is the case, then that needs to be my priority. I need to sow to him first so that I can reap from him. And the nice thing about sowing and reaping, well, maybe not the nice thing, the uncomfortable thing about it is you don't know when the reaping is going to happen. You just have to sow. If we sow in due time, if we do not lose heart, we will reap, is what Galatians said to us. Okay, my time here has ended, so let me wrap it up. That timer was for me to know when to start wrapping up, not when I'm supposed to stop. We'll have to take this in because this is pretty important. Okay, so you want to honor the Lord. You understand the first thing I got to do is honor the Lord. Whatever's going on in my life, all the crazy stuff that's happening, even if I don't think I'm responsible for it, but I still got to work it out. Somebody else did something, I still got to work it out. Or I have the perception, you know, some of this is because of what I did. I got to work it out. Well, first and foremost, I want to honor the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. So I start by acknowledging him. I keep his praise very close to my mouth. Okay, we'll talk about this more when we talk about how do you run your day. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That is a prescription for everyday life. For whatever you're doing, you know, even if while you're working, I'm not saying at every moment you're, but the thought to praise God is always near to you, especially when you're in trouble. Especially when you're in trouble. Trouble wants you to think it's Lord. And you need to learn the practice to say, no, you are not. God is Lord, and I will bless him at all times. Okay, so we certainly need to talk about that. But let me again end here. Here in this instruction from Jesus that we call the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, however you want to call it, he says, don't think that you're heard because of your repetition. And then what do many saints do? They repeat these words, thinking that because Jesus taught them, they are magical words. They are magical words that the very utterance of them makes God do something. At least he gets off our back. No, he is instructing us how we present ourselves. And what God's priorities concerning us are. Not just us, but everything. Here's how God orders things. First and foremost, your most important responsibility, honor the Lord. Our Father. He's not just anybody. He is your Father. You're in heaven. You're not like anything here. May your name be hallowed. Whatever happens this day, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored. That's the most important thing. I want your agenda accomplished. I have an agenda, but I want yours accomplished first and foremost. I need you to give to me, and so I'm asking for you to give to me. This is long before we get to our list of stuff that we think needs to be dealt with. May your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give to me this day my daily bread. And now daily bread means everything from my portion of the living word all the way through all the stuff I need to make it through. Give to me. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack. I do not want. So whatever I need is available to me in my Father. So I'm asking for it. Long before all my fallen state and my pathetic thought about myself comes into the play, I'm just this horrible person who never does you, God already expects you to ask him as if you have the right to. Then we get to forgive me. Okay? And we'll deal with this more fully at another time. How he taught his disciples is not identical to how you and I need to pray, because this happened before the cross. We have to pray in view of what happened at the cross. We live on the other side of it. Okay? Jesus did not talk to the Jews entirely as if the cross had already happened. He still spoke to them in the context of the law. Right? He instructed them and spoke with them from the law. But then after he died and the law was fulfilled, his disciples or his apostles spoke in view of the fact that things had been accomplished, and so it is a different time now. Something is different. We're in the time of grace. We were in the time of law and the time where God's focus was to work through the people of Israel, but that's on pause. Now we are in this time of extraordinary grace. So there has to be a difference between what happened before and what happened afterwards. And so this prayer speaks, and some people imply that if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Because it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And other places say, just as we do. So if you don't, then obviously he won't. Well, no, it's too late for that. He's already forgiven us. As I said to you, we start from the position of already forgiven. That does not mean it's carte blanche. You can ignore all the things that you do wrong, but you already know what God's reaction is going to be when you come to deal with it then, if you confess your sins. In 1 John, he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous, not merciful. He does not say, if you confess, then you'll find mercy. Now, we know that we find mercy, but he makes an emphasis on the result of your confession is a product of God's faithfulness and his righteousness. He is being faithful and righteous to forgive you. Why? Because your confidence is entirely rooted in Jesus saved me. I cried out to him and he saved me. So forgiveness is always going to be God's reaction to you. But don't interpret that to mean there aren't things that you don't need to get sorted out. There are places in your heart where your practice is hindering you and God wants it to stop. The wages of sin is still death, as we talked about. So if you're still sinning, well, God doesn't want you to die. How do you deal with it? Repent. Repent. Hallelujah, you're already forgiven. So you can turn that into, I thank you for your forgiveness toward me. If I'm still holding to something that offends you, and I don't see it, make me to see it. Make me to see it. And then he goes on to talk about, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one and all his schemes. So where does the devil come in your priorities? If you're willing to agree with me that this is a description of how we are to order our connection with God, our prayers, how we are to start our days, where does the devil come in all this? Where does the devil come? Where does trouble come in your thinking about your life? And how does it compare to what he says? Do you see that the vast majority of this is taken up with your connection with God, not your connection with trouble? The vast majority of what Jesus taught his disciples. So remember, this is a pattern. It's not, I mean, you can use the words, but the intention is that you would form your prayers, your communications with him along these lines. Where does trouble come? It's at the very end. Oh, by the way, deliver me from temptation. It matters, of course, it matters. It's not to dismiss it, but do you see his ordering of things? His ordering of things is in view of what Jesus has accomplished, and so we want to order our life that way. So start your day. I want to acknowledge you first and foremost. You are the King of Kings. May your name be hallowed, and I thank you for this day that I have. And order your prayers in that way. Start your day like this. Even if you don't take time to say, Our Father who art in heaven, let this guide your way of thinking about your interaction with your Father for your day. And of course, this will form our ongoing part. Let me stop there. I've certainly come to the end of my time. I think I behaved myself today. I didn't go too long. Father, again, we just offer these things that we have, that your Spirit has brought to us, and I just ask you again to pursue us with what belongs to you, with what is our portion from all that you've done. What is our portion today? Pursue us with it. Whatever is not of you, whatever is just mere opinion, blow it away again. But what is of you, pursue us until it is bearing the fruit in us that honors you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.